Okay, good evening, everybody. The recording has started. It's good news. Welcome back. It's Tuesday night, and this is Shmuel Plotzker. I am chairman of the board of Gulf Manor Synagogue here in Cincinnati, Ohio, and we are here at the School of Jewish Studies of Gulf Manor Synagogue. And tonight, we're going to continue our study of Shmuel Bey's 2 Samuel. Might even finish it, for all we know. That might actually happen. And then you'll all have the great schuss of having been a part of the Siyum, finishing 2 Samuel Shmuel Bey's. It's very exciting because we've been doing this for a long time. I'm also excited because I was not well over Shavuos and Shabbos. I had an infection and I had to kind of take it easy, and it's really wonderful to be back. And we're excited to be able to hopefully maybe finish up Shmuel Bey's tonight and then move on to Melachim Aleph, 1 Kings. And we're going to do that next week. If we finish tonight, we'll go straight on into 1 Kings. So if you have the Tanakh with you, that's great. Please open up to Shmuel Bey's 2 Samuel, chapter 24, it's the last chapter. And we're going to do a little bit of review. Nothing wrong with a little bit of review. Chazara is always important. We'll do it in English for economy's sake so we can try to get to the end of the chapter. I think that we can. You'll remember that our hero, King David, was confronted by the prophet Gad. I'll call him Gad as opposed to God, even though in Hebrew it sure sounds like God, but that sure sounds like another being that we have to deal with as well. We'll call God God, and we'll call the prophet Gad Gad. I hope you'll stay with me and bear with that. A couple weeks ago, we read and studied that the Almighty was upset at the people, and went over to, and also at David as well, because he had done a census of the Jewish people. And so if you're with me, I'm going to do the heavy lifting. I'll do the reading. I'm on verse 11. I'll do it in English. David arose the next morning. He admitted that he acted foolishly. David arose the next morning, and the word of God, the word of Hashem, came to the prophet Gad, who was David's seer. That was his private navi. He was the chosed David. He was the seer of David. And this is what the prophet Gad said to King David. Go and say to David as follows. This is God speaking to the prophet. Thus says Hashem, I am holding three things upon you. Choose for yourself one of them, and I shall do it for you. I'll do it to you, rather. I'm going to punish you with one of these three punishments. So the prophet Gad came to David and told him. He said to him, would you rather have 7 years of famine come to your land, or 3 months of fleeing from your enemy while he pursues you, or a three-day pestilence in your land? So those are the choices. 7 years of famine, that's pretty bad. You know, 1 month of famine is bad. I can't even imagine a year of famine, and multiply that by seven, that is beyond unbearable. I mean, that is absolutely just, you know, kill everybody in sight. 7 years of famine coming to your land, 3 months of running away from your enemy, also not very good, because we're going to see in a minute that mankind can be pretty cruel. We've seen it all for thousands of years, millennia. Human beings are just cruel, can be cruel to their enemies. And so that wouldn't be very good for David to have to deal with 3 months of running away from his enemies while they pursue you. Or how about a three-day pestilence in your land? Also not very good, but certainly of all the three, 7 years of this, 3 months of that, 3 days of this, you know, let's go with the 3 days and roll the dice. And that's exactly what David went with, and his rationale was very, very compelling. We're going to see it in a minute. And so the prophet concludes to King David, and he says, now determine and consider what answer I should return to the one who has sent me, to the Almighty God who sent me. What's your answer? Now, verse 14, we'll read that in English. Many of us say this in the Tachanun every single morning. As Rav Rolov said a few weeks ago, not everybody does say this, but many of us do, certainly in the Sahashkanaz we do. David said to Gad, I am exceedingly distressed, I'm very vexed. Let us fall into the hands of God. Let us fall into the hands of Hashem, for his mercies are abundant. But let me not fall into human hands. And that is the iconically famous pasuk, Tsarli Ma'od, I'm greatly distressed. Niplana Biyad Hashem, let us surely fall into the hand of God. Ki Rabim Rachama, because his mercies are great. Ubiyad Adam Alapola, but let me not fall into the hand of man, because man can be cruel. So the next pasuk is Vayitzen Hashem Dev Rabbi Yisrael. So the Almighty sent pestilence upon Israel, and that's how we're going to translate that word. Dever is, as we said a few weeks ago, not the only way to translate the word Dever. The Midrash seems to offer a couple of other interpretations when we see that word come up in Exodus regarding the experience of the Jewish people in Egypt. But Dever as pestilence, that definitely seemed to stick, and that certainly is the way we translate the word over here. And I'm just curious. I mean, I really want to see that Midrash front and center myself. I got to admit it. I have not yet looked it up. If the word Dever comes up in 2 Samuel explicitly, meaning pestilence, I would think that that's how the word ought to be understood back in Exodus. But then again, what do I know? At all events, God places pestilence upon Israel, mehaboker v'ad es moed, from the morning until the es moed, until the appointed time. Well, what does that mean, the appointed time? That's a pretty good question that we're going to ask the class when the class materializes. And one of them has now materialized. We'll get a few more, God willing, as we go. We're going to get back to and unpack that phrase, es moed. The art school over here that I'm working out of has some really nice interpretations, and you're going to hear them in a second. As we said a few weeks ago, 70,000 men passed from the nation, geographically ranging from Dan, that's in the north, until Be'er Sheva, and of course that is in the south. So now let's go back and have a look at the word, that phrase. We're in chapter 24, for those of you coming in. And it's verse 15. We're reviewing from last week, chapter 24, verse 15. God sent a pestilence in Israel from the morning until the set time. So what does that mean, the set time? Let me read you an Art Scrollian footnote, which I like, and it has a really nice bunch of information for us. So here we go. From the morning until the set time. Here's the footnote. Regarding the definition of set time, there are several opinions among the sages, according to all of which the 3 days that the prophet Gad had discussed were drastically reduced. Number one, mid-morning. So it would go from the morning until mid-morning. And mid-morning is the time when the daily tumid offering is burned on the altar. Well, that wouldn't really take, I mean, that would be bad, obviously, but it would really would not be all that much time. Going from the morning until the mid-morning would probably need a few hours, I guess, at most. A few hours of pestilence can be pretty bad, and you can see the results, 70,000 people passing away from it. But it would only last a few hours. So according to Chazal, in one interpretation, it goes from morning until mid-morning. The mid-morning, again, is when the daily carbon tumid is offered on the mizbeach, on the altar. That's number one. Number two, the set time that the scripture talks about is itself noon. It's, well, you know, high noon, which marks the beginning of afternoon, which is a new part of the day, says the Radakso. According to this interpretation, it goes from morning until noon. And then the third interpretation, by no means the last one, there are three that they're bringing down over here from Chazal, and we're going to see the Barbanel, and we're going to see another one, but stay with me. Number three, from the time when the morning tumid offering is slaughtered until its blood is sprinkled on the altar, a very short period of time. That's the Gemara in Bracha 62b. So you've got these relatively short amounts of time that Chazal interpret the phrase mehaboker from the morning that es moed until the set or appointed time. It's either going to be mid-morning or high noon or a very short period of time from the tumid offering until its blood is sprinkled. Very short period of time. Still in all, lots of people passed away even during that very short period of time. Now, those are not the only interpretations. Our school brings down the Barbanel. Mrs. Brella, what do you got?
I have a very interesting midrash that is the basis for the idea of the burnt offering came on. It said that initially 36 hours, three periods of day, were decreed. However, the five books of Moses, the 7 days of Shabbos, the 8 days of circumcision, the three patriarchs, the Ten Commandments, and the two tablets, 35 in all, pleaded with God to spare Israel, arguing that if Israel be destroyed, they too would cease to exist. Being 35 in number, their intercession proved successful in revoking 35 hours, leaving only one.
Wow.
Thank you very much. That is a fascinating midrash. Please provide us the source. Does it say?
Midrash.
Sikta? No, there's no. This just says midrash.
It says P-E-S-I-K.
Okay. Sikta, maybe. That is fascinating. Thank you very, very much. Mrs. Willow gave us a midrash talking about how every known entity in Judaism that has more than one. You know, you got to get the three Abbos, the three patriarchs. Where were the four matriarchs?
I don't know.
And you got the 7 days of the week and the 9 months of the pregnancy.
That too much.
That could have been too much. God would have owed us time. It just sounds like one of the Pesach songs that you sing at 4 o'clock in the morning if you're still up. Who knows one? Who knows 10? Who knows 12? And everybody's getting into it, and everybody is praying with the Almighty to offer mercy to the Jewish people. And it worked. That is a really fabulously interesting and fun, if you want to, if I can use that term, really a light, in a way, lighthearted kind of a midrash. I mean, everybody's piling on in front of God. It's kind of like, you know, in front of the sighting board. Everybody's going to be piling on over here in the, you know, front of the Ohio sighting board. They're trying to run some gas lines over here in our neighborhood, and it's just going to be horrible. So everybody's going to try to pile on and explain to them that they should not do it. Over here in the midrash, every entity more than two and above is getting into the act and pleading with God for mercy, and it worked. And thank God for that. So according to that midrash, it was only 1 hour. Is that right, Mrs. Brola? It was supposed to be 36 hours. It's 12 hours a day. 12 hours, you know, I guess in halacha, you know, show us halacha, you know.
Three periods of day.
Rounds up to like 12 hours per day of sunshine. And 12 times 3 is 36 hours. But these various entities, which are such a big part of our faith, the five books of Moses, and I guess the six units of the Mishnah, and everybody gets into the game, and God reduces it from 36 hours of punishment to 1 hour of punishment. Still, a lot of people fell, but it would have been atrociously more had God not been merciful to us. So thank you very, very much for citing that. Sikta, that midrash, that is fascinating. Thank you so much, Mrs. Brilla, for that. 70,000 men passed away. Oh, I'm not done. Let me give you one or two more. Stay with me. The Abar Ben Nel, this is actually the most rational, it seems, of all of them. Nothing wrong with rational Judaism. Abar Ben Nel, however, suggests that the, quote, Eis Moed, the set time, might simply refer to the time that had been set by the prophet God, the end of the three-day period. According to Barbanel, he's very, very, very straight up. He says, well, what do you think the set period would be? Well, whatever the prophet said it was. You know, God says, tell him 3 days. The prophet says, hey, people, it's 3 days. So they were, oh, 3 days, man. Oh, 3 days is better than 3 months, better than 7 years. I'm going with 3 days. According to Barbanel, that's what it was. I mean, don't play around over here. You know, God said 3 days. He meant 3 days. It was 3 days, and that's that. That's the Eis Moed. That's the appointed time for the punishment from the morning through till 3 days later. Okay, now that's not the only way to understand how many people. Okay, I'm sorry. Now we're going to go into how many people passed away. So we have some ideas to the set time. But now let's try to investigate who died. Well, we're told in scripture rather, that it is 70,000 men. Shivim Elef Ish, 70,000 men. It really couldn't be any clearer than that. And yet, according to the art scroll footnote, this is the weirdest thing. I'm going to read this here. Quote, this account of the plague does not say how many people died, But First Chronicles gives a total of 70,000. Well, wait a second. What do you mean? Am I crazy, Mrs. Berlin? I mean, I'm looking at black letters on white background. And even I graduated first grade. I know how to read basic Hebrew. Basic Hebrew, the word says Shizim Elef Ish. That means 70,000 men. I mean, and even I know that. Now, how does Armstrong write, this account of the plague does not say how many people died? I thought it does, but Yochas Min Aram, Shizim Elef Ish. I mean, just reading English and Hebrew, but the chronic over, and just like a young man, there you get the number, there it's 70,000. That's got to be a primo typo by Archdor, and nobody caught it. You don't just get proofreaders. You got to have copy editors, too. You got to have people looking over stuff. Anyway, that's not the only way to understand Shivim Elef Ish. I feel bad I didn't bring out a Gemara Brachas, so I'll give you the site. Talmud Bavli, the Babylonian Talmud, Tractate Brachos, 62b. Now watch this. The Chazal, the sages teach that only one man died, Avishai ben Tzeruya. And he was so great that his death harmed Israel as much as the loss of 70,000 people. Where do they get that from? I didn't see the Gemara inside. I guess we could pull it if we have it, you know, handy on the shelf. It's possible. But the only thing I got is I don't know where they get Avishai ben Tzeruya. I mean, the verb is in the singular. It's true, but Yomas Min Ha'am, you know, and it looks like, you know, and if you had to translate it into English, that's a verb. That's a singular form. He died from the nation from Dalmat Sheva. And then the Hebrew is Shivim Elef Ish. That's how you say it. That's how you say it. So maybe that's, you know, a proper, biblically proper way to phrase it. You, even though you're dealing with 70,000 people, you put the verb in the singular because it's Shivim Elef Ish.
Yeah, one group.
Yeah, maybe it's that way. It's one group. And all events, how do you come up with Avishai ben Tzeruya that only one, I mean, the scripture says 70,000 died. And then Chazal say one man died. I mean, I have problems with these kinds of understandings. But Mrs. Brother, what do you have?
Yeah. Okay. So apparently the Talmud Bavli Brachos says that it was 6 hours. So Malbim goes from there and says, well, if 70,000 died in 6 hours in 1 hour. Then that means that had it lasted the whole 3 days, that would have been 5,040,000 people, or approximately the amount of people, men, women, and children in all of Israel.
That would have wiped out the entire nation.
And then there's a Midrashic opinion that it lasted 6 hours, which then makes that projection to 840,000, the approximate sum of the warriors in Yoav's census.
Wow. The approximate number of the ones who were
counted
in the census by Yoav. In other words, had this continued on according to this understanding, everybody who was taken in the census would have passed. And that would have been really Mida Keneged Mida in its way, it seems to me. The numbers would have equaled out like that. And that is also fascinating. Thank you very much for that, Mrs. Brewer. That is super, you know, enriching. I didn't, when you do the math and you realize how just about virtually everybody who got into that census would have passed away in this punishment, that really would have been divine mida keneged mida, divine justice. Luckily for us, and thank God for God, he is merciful, and he cut us all a national break back then by only letting it go on for a very short period of time. Abarbanel seems to be very much in the minority of his understanding. Chazal are very, very clear that the amount of time that took place was a very, very short one. However you're going to cut it, from morning to mid-morning, till noon, whatever, till this carbon is taken, the blood is spilled, very short amount of time. And thank God for that. because only 70,000 passed, and even that's an incredibly large number of people. But it would have been horrifically far, far worse. So thank you very much for that. Appreciate it. Good. Thank you.
Remember, yeah. We had this whole question to begin with of why, you know, what this whole thing was about. So here, it says...
Judaic Press.
Right. It says, it is therefore plausible to assume that this argument hinges upon the previously cited debate whether the cause of the plague was the failure to support David or the people's disinterest in the building of the temple. If it was the latter, then all Israel was at fault and deserved to die in the plague. If, however, the plague was caused by the Israelites failure to support David, then the warriors of Judah were blameless since they had generally remained loyal to David. Thus, the plague was designed to strike only at the Israelite warriors who, at the slightest provocation, forsook David.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how you get those two numbers.
I see. Thank you very much. Well, great. Thank you. Okay. All right. So, the people. According to some, the people were certainly at fault for not demanding a temple, a Beis HaMikdash. Others say that the census was wrong. We also have come across the understanding that David was worried for the people's sake because they had been involved in rebellions and insurrections against him, and he worried about the Almighty punishing them, because they certainly might very well have deserved it. If you're going to be rebelling against King David, how do you do that? So, by all means, these are the various ways to understand the punishment that God was meting out to Bnei Israel back in David's time over here, at the very, very tail end of Shmuel Beis, 2 Samuel. And we're going to continue now. We're on a tight leash time-wise, but we started on time happily. And here we go. We've just said that 70,000 Jews have passed. They were punished, and they died in the pestilence. And now we're going to pick it up, picking up 2 Samuel chapter 24. If you're with me out there in phone land, join us. We're on verse 16, Pasuk Tes Zion. 16, Vayishlach Yadav HaMalach Yerushalayim L'Shachatah. So now the angel, God's angel, has stretched out his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy it. Right? L'Shachet Otah. And it gets combined, L'Shachatah. L'Shachet, we've already seen that phrase, L'Shachet is called Basa, right? To destroy all flesh. Coming up, if I recall correctly, in the time of Noah, that phrase comes up, that verb comes up. So this is talking about like utter destruction, because that's what the verb's all about, absolute destruction. And the angel of God is sending forth his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy the holy city of Yerushalayim. Vayinachem Hashem el hara'ah. The Almighty had compassion. He relented, and we've seen that phrase also. We see that coming up in Shmos. Right? Vayinachem Hashem al hara'ah shodiber, right? La'asos la'amo. Hashem wanted to destroy the Jewish people. I'm sure that was back in the Egel Azov. And Moshe pleaded with God, and God relented. He had a change of heart, if you will. He let it go, and he did not destroy the entire nation. So over here as well, same phraseology in the Tanakh, here in Shmuel Beis. Vayinachem Hashem. Here it says El Hara'ah, but don't be too concerned about that, says the Radak. El Hara'ah is Al Hara'ah, and they are effectively synonymous and interchangeable, so don't be too disturbed by that. The Almighty relented of the evil, and what did he say? Vayomer Lamalach HaMashchis. So God said to the destroying angel, Ba'am, In the nation, I mean, he was destroying among the nation. He was killing people. So as we said a moment ago, Scripture says 70,000 people passed. So what did the angel say? The angel said, Rav Ata, Enough already. You've had too much already. It's enough. Genik. Heref yodecha. Hold back your hand. The Almighty is commanding, I guess the Almighty is commanding the angel with these words, right?
Vayomer
Hashem, Vayomer Lamalach HaMashchis, Ma'am. He, the Almighty, said to the angel who was destroying the nation of Israel, Rav Ata, enough already, Rav, a lot, literally, you want to unpack it like that? It's a little bit, and the English doesn't really work all that well when you do it word by word. It works better in whole chunks. Rav Ata, now enough. Enough now. Enough, Shine. That's it. Heref Yodecha, hold back your hand. And that's what the Almighty is telling the angel. Umalach Hashem haya im goren ha'aravna, ha'aravna, that's how you're going to put the accent on that race. The angel of God was in the goren of the Arav of Aravna Hayavusi. Okay, now thank you very much. The written form, the ksiv, the way it is written is Havarna. That's how it is written. And the Radak makes a great hay over this. He's pointing out the Vav is coming over here. It's written, the written form is Havarna, but the way you pronounce it, the tree is Ha'avravna. You have to interchange the Vav and the Resh in order to get it properly, excuse me, pronounced. Okay? I've been holding this upside down. Hopefully everybody's been hearing it just the same. Okay? So there's Goren, he's on a threshing. The angel is at the threshing floor of Aravna, the Yavusi, the Jebusite. Okay. The question is, why do we have to know about that? Where's that coming from?
Why was he even there?
Why is he there? What's going on with the threshing floor of Aravna the Yavusi? What importance will that have?
Get rid of the Yavusi?
This is a, according to the Radak, I think, he was a Ger Tzedek. Either that or one of the Matsudas. Or the Matsuda will point out that he was Mibenos Yavus. Ah, he was from the Bnei Yavus, Mibenei Yavus, from the children of Yavus, from the same as Al, Gemara Havodah Zarah, Shreya Ger Tzedek. This man, Aravna, was a faithful and sincere convert to the Jewish religion. So that's cool. I mean, it's nice to know, I guess, where he was, but is there going to be any more? Is there going to be a punchline to this? Am I going to get more information? I mean, when we write scripts, if you're going to, like, you know, drop a line and say something, you're going to have to have a, you know, some bang for the buck going down the road. You're going to have to bring it all together, tie it all up. And guess what? We will be able to do that. This Goren of Aravna, the Yavusi, will play a major role in Jewish history. Just you wait and see. But you got to give me a little bit of time. And with God's help, if and when we finish the chapter and we celebrate, you know how we're celebrating over here in Cincinnati live? Diet Coke and Sprite. That's about all we got. No, this is actually an empty box of wafer rolls with egg cream. All gone. The kids ate it all up. Maybe we'll make a kiddush this Shabbos, a chul. But right now, right here, right now, there's no kugel, there's no chulet, it's just cold soda. But okay, let's try to finish it up. At all events, this goren, this threshing floor, will indeed play a major role. Just you wait and see. Let's see if there's anything that we should, should I give away the house of cards right now? Because the footnote over here in the art school does indeed do that. And so you know what? Let's do it for you. Those of you out there in phoning in, you're going to hear this and it's going to make all kinds of sense, we hope. The threshing floor of Aravna the Yavusi, the threshing floor was on Mount Moriah, Har HaMoriah, the site of Abraham's intended sacrifice of Isaac. Listen to that. And we all know what's going to happen down the road, right? So this is the place that Hashem said to Abraham, go to the place, Asher Areka, that I'm going to show you. And so he goes, and he sees from afar, like the Shekhinah, there's some holy presence, Holy Spirit over there, some cloud. He asks the people with him, the guys, Yishmael, Ephesus, Eliezer, what do you guys see? Oh, we don't see anything, boss. We see nothing. He says, okay, thanks. But I see something. And he takes along Yitzchak, and they go to this place. Later on, that's going to become the threshing floor of Aravna the Yebusim, and ultimately it's going to be Har HaMoria, where the Temple Mount will stand. Okay? In Divrei HaYamim, Aravna is called Ornan throughout the narrative. The Radak suggests that the word Aravna might be a title of honor, not necessarily a proper name. So, therefore, this man's name was Ornan, and he was the Aravna. He was the high-level ranking person of Yavus. And later on, we're going to be learning that he's a king. They're going to call him a king of the Yavusim. Now, what kind of a person was it? We just said a moment ago, in the Mitzvah, in the Mitzvah of David, quoting Chazal and Avodah Zarah, that he was a Ger Tzedek. Wait a second. According to this one over here, listen to this. Also quoting the same Gemara, the Talmud teaches that Aravna was a Gentile who accepted upon himself the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach. So therefore, he was a Ger Toshav, and he was therefore permitted to live in peace in the land of Israel. Now, that's all well and good. Okay, I thought you were going to say something different. I thought you were going to say, is a Ger Toshav equal to a Ger Tzedek? Now, a Ger Tzedek, I always understood, meant an actual, legitimate, sincere convert through and through to Judaism, where you got to bring Korban Pesach, and you do all the mitzvahs like any other FFB does. Over here, though, we're being told in the same Gemara that he is a Ger Toshav, and he's accepting upon himself the seven mitzvahs of Noah. This requires a little bit of work, I would think. And I don't have the Gemara in front of me at the moment, but I am perplexed at the difference between, I don't see how the Gemara can call him a Ger Toshav, which just gives him, you know, living rights in the land of Israel. As a person who agrees to live by the seven mitzvahs of Noach, you don't touch him, you leave him alone, he is respected, he's doing exactly what he's supposed to do as a Gentile, you don't expect more, you don't have to become a Jew, and he's fine. He's living in Israel, and the Jewish people back then would have left him alone because he was a Ben Noach, he was a Noahide. But then to call him a Ger Tzedek, that is unusual. I didn't think that they're equivalent. I still don't think that they are. I'll take anybody's input, but I am perplexed. And my brother's in town. He's going to take a look, hopefully looking for the Gemara in Avodah Zarah 24b. If you can find it, Ma Tova Ma Nayim. If not, we're going to stick with that question and try to look into that over the course of tonight and, God willing, over the course of the week. I didn't think that they were equal. Okay. At all events, we're going to continue on. Okay, so that is the big deal. This threshing floor will indeed play a major and prominent place in the future of the Jewish people. And we're being introduced to it by name right now. And now we're going to continue. Verse 17, Pasuk Yud Zayin. Please, everybody, we're well on our way to finishing this, and you all deserve a cup of Sprite or a cup of Diet Coke. We continue. Vayomer David el Hashem. So David said to the Almighty, Beroseres Hamalach Hamakeh Ba'am, as he was seeing, he was privileged to see this angel smiting the nation. I don't know how great privilege it is, but he saw the angel. Thank you very much, Mordechai. My brother found the Gemara in Avodah Zarah. Let me just read the pasuk, and we're going to come right back. Thank you. So Yomer, so David said, Hine anochi chatasi, behold, I sinned. Now, when David said earlier in this chapter that he sinned, it was because he had, initiated the census. He was the one who had put in motion the taking of names and the counting of, well, certainly the counting of numbers of the Jewish people. And he says, Hine anochi chatasi, behold, I sinned, v'anochi ha'aveisi. And I did a transgression. I did an avon. I did an avon. I did a transgression. they see I have transgressed. They have not sown millstone, but these sheep, what did they do? The people, he's referring to his own people. What did the nation of Israel do such that they should be punished in such a drastic, painful way and lose 70,000 people to pestilence? What did they do? Apparently even David doesn't know what they did. And that's curious, because if the sin was rebellion, well, he knew about that. I mean, many people went against him. He was certainly aware of it in the insurrection of Absalom and in the other previous ones as well. And you had Shimei ben Gera, he was bad-mouthing David. And you had, how can he possibly not know that people had been rebelling against him? How could he say, Bela had sown melasu? What did these people do? What did these sheep do? They're completely, they're guilt-free. At all events, we're going to see an answer that the commentaries offer. He concludes verse 17 as follows. And he's praying and pleading with the Almighty, Tehi na yadcha bi ubeveis avi. Let your hand be upon me and upon my father's house, but not upon the nation of Israel, not upon Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people. They don't deserve to be killed like this. Rather, it's all about me. I'm the one who sinned. Any thoughts on that? Okay? Just want to go back and say that our article here brings down that Divrei Hayamim is clear that Hashem allowed David to have a vision. He was actually able to see the angel with his sword outstretched over Yerushalayim. And that was God's signal to David that Yerushalayim was in danger and David should get in there and pray, and he did. And the Radak brings down that the threshing floor was a place of prayer and that it was the divinely designated site of the temple. Because the rabbis are going to unpack it like that, because God's saying, hey, look at this angel. And David looks out and he sees an angel with his sword outstretched over Yerushalayim with people in the balance about to get killed in the city. And David's going, oh man, we got to pray. So he starts to pray. And he's in or around, and the angel is standing at the Goren, at the threshing place of Aravna, or perhaps his name is Ornan. At all events, that is David's best indication, time for tefillah. Where do you do it? Right over here at the threshing place, right where the angel is. Why so? Because later on it's going to be a holy place. This is the divinely chosen place for tefillah for the Jewish people forevermore. Right over here. You're getting it from over here. That's really something. Okay, good. Behold, I have sinned, right? But these sheep, what have they done? David has a point, right, doesn't he? And yet at the same time, didn't we learn that they were doing rebellion upon rebellion? So let's read a little bit over here. In the article, David protested that he was the sinner and the people should not suffer for his sin, in which they had no part. What's difficult, however, is that verse 1, do you remember Pasuk Aleph? Can we all go back to chapter 24, Pasuk Aleph? If you go back there, you'll see the Pasuk says, the anger of Hashem flared against Israel. Israel. God is upset with the nation of Israel. And God incited David because of them, because of the Israelites. And he told, you know, he was, according to, you know, obviously hard to understand this, but David then is incited somehow, some way, to go count the people of Israel and Judah. But God is upset at Israel. He's upset at the nation of Israel. So how could David with a straight face say to God, oh, Almighty God, it's all about me. I got a problem with you. And I got to square it away with you. And I'm really sorry. But with these people, what did they do wrong? Nothing at all. God's going, what do you mean nothing at all? Didn't you read the first verse? I mean, the first verse says I'm upset at the people. Not even so much as you, but upset at the people. So why is David saying that? So they write, the people, therefore, were suffering for their own sins, not David's. Maybe David was unaware of the people's sinfulness. See the Radak back there in Pasuk Aleph. And therefore he was blaming himself. The Ralbag teaches that in his intense devotion to the people, and because of his great modesty, David accepted the blame upon himself. in order to spare the nation from suffering. Very much in a Mosaic way, right? Same with Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, you know, spare the nation. You know, don't hurt these people. And these are people who have done something, constantly complaining. Yeah, and you know, if you're not going to do that, then Mechina Reciprocal, write me out from your, I mean, this is leadership and advocacy, if I can use those terms, at its best, at their best. This is the premier advocate for Klal Yisrael saying, don't make a new nation out of me. I don't want that. I want you to stick with the Jewish people. What will history say? What will the nation say? Oh, you wiped up all nations that you couldn't bring. Don't do that. Stick with these people. Punish if you must, but don't make a new nation out of me. Don't do that. Don't kill 99.9% of the people and just leave me alone. And you're going to, no, I don't want that. I want the nation to live, and the nation did. Obviously, there are people who are passing away every year in Tisha B'Av, we learn, but the nation as a whole still stuck around. And that was a result of Moshe's great advocacy for them. The Abarbanel teaches that the people had indeed sinned by supporting rebellions against David. In his love for the people, David took responsibility for the rebellions upon himself. How about that? For having allowed situations to develop to the point that the nation lost confidence in him. He's saying, it's all my fault. It's all about me. Excuse me. I'm at fault. I'm not inspiring the nation. I am the one who's responsible for the rebellions against me. It's an amazing thing for a king to feel. And I never would have thought that. But according to Barbara, that's David. Mr. Brewer, what do you got?
He was a shepherd. And he's referring to the people as the sheep. They're his sheep. And just as he would take responsibility if anything happened to his sheep, so too with his people.
Oh, I like that a lot. I hope you all heard that. That's really nice. David was a great shepherd. He had spent time in the fields with the sheep. And then he was, of course, anointed. And I guess you could say once a shepherd, always a shepherd. And the transference, you transfer the love that you have for the little shepsula that you're responsible for, and you apply it on to humanity, upon Klal Yisrael, these sheep, what are they responsible for? Mr. Miller, thank you. That is a really lovely thought. Thank you so much. I'm going to just, my book is filled with Mrs. Burloff's thoughts here and Mrs. Burloff's thoughts there. It's true. I think you have to write your own Pirush al HaTanach. That is very, very nice. David was a great shepherd in every sense of the word. But these sheep, what are they responsible for? Okay. We continue on. Oh, my brother brought me out of Gemara in Avodah Zarah. So, let's take a quick look. Okay. We haven't gotten to that pasuk just yet. So let's get to that pasuk. Let's read there. We're on pasuk 18. Pasuk Yudches. Vayomer God El David Vayomer Hu. God, the prophet God, came to David on that day. Vayomer Lo, he said to him, Ale, rise up. Hakem Lashem Mizbech Begorin Aravna Hayavusi. Establish, lift up, cause to stand up. These are command forms. Ale is a command form in the masculine singular. Get up. The verb is la'alot. To go up, to make aliyah, right? Aniyah tahu ole. Right? Ole, ola, olim, olot. Those are the verbs in the present tense. And the command, for those of you in the Hebrew grammar class that we have here on Sunday mornings, but we haven't gotten to this peg gonit form yet, ale, get up. And, of course, that's exactly how you would speak to a man in the singular. The prophet is speaking to the king, and amazingly, he's giving him the command form. He doesn't use perhaps a more respectful third person. Now, Yaleh HaMelech, may the king arise. You would certainly perhaps, maybe expect that. And that's how indeed people would have spoken to the king. But when you're a prophet of God, you don't necessarily do all the niceties. You just lay it out there. Get up! right? That he's talking to an equal. I mean, get up, because he's representing God. Get up, Allah, get up. Hakem LaShem, established for the Almighty, Mizbeach, we're going to break it down word for word, Mizbeach, an altar, Begoden Aravna HaYavusi, in the threshing place of Aravna, the Jebusite. I want you to do that. Okay? So Hashem apparently has accepted David, according to this, for the article, David and his prayer. David's prayer was accepted by God. And God said, okay, fair enough. I'll deal with you. I'll leave the people alone. But I want you to now take action, and I want you to establish a mizbeach, an altar, on there in and on this goren, this threshing place of Aravna the Jebusite. Okay? And now the next pasuk is Chav, is Yotes, 19. Pasuk Yotes, 19. Vayal David, Kidvar Gad. Vayal David, Kidvar Gad, Kasher Tzivah Adonai. David got up according to the word of God, and of course according to the word of God. Okay, it worked there well. And according to the Almighty's word, as through the prophet God, Kasher Tzivah Hashem, as the Almighty commanded the prophet, that is what David did. He established, created a mizbeach, an altar. David got up and did what he was told. Okay. Vayal David, according to the Masura, Vayal David el hagoren asher amad bahar. He got up to the goren, to the threshing place, which was standing bahar on the mountain. So it was clearly a place that had some flatness to it. It had to be able to be functional, utilitarian, a threshing place. It was on the mountain, and David went up there. Pasuk Chaf 20. Vayashkif Aravna. So Aravna looked out. The verb is lahashkif, right? We've seen that verb before. Hashkif. It's in Devarim. Hashkifa min hashamayim. Look out from heaven, O God. Moshe Rabbeinu speaking. Look out from heaven and bless this nation, Israel. And they even made a song out of it. I remember hearing it in Israel. Hashkifa mimahon kachacha min hashamayim. Look out from your holy abode from heaven and bless the nation of Israel. So the verb hashkif comes up over here. And from that verb, hashkif, you get this very, very famous verbal noun, hashkafa, an outlook. That's the verbal noun of the Hifil verb, lahashkif. The verbal noun, hashkafa, outlook, philosophical outlook, which is, of course, all anybody really cares about these days. What's your hashkafa? Vayashkif aravna. So he had an outlook, too. He also had a hashkafa. He looked out. What did he see? What did Aravna see? Vayaris HaMelech. He saw the king. That is over here, King David. He sees King David, Besavadav, and his servants, Ovrim Allah, who are kind of passing over, if you will. Okay? They're coming across to him. They are effectively approaching him. Okay? Vayesi Aravna. So Aravna went out. He bowed down to the ground. I mean, when King David approaches you, that's where you go, on your face. Okay, you stretch out, you prostrate. This is King David. That's exactly what he did. He prostrated himself, put his face to the ground, and he bowed down to King David. All right, now the next pasuk, here we go. This is Chaf Aleph. We're getting there. Vayomer Aravna. So Aravna said, Madu ba'adani ha-melech al-avdo. And here, of course, you see that third person usage of the Hebrew. Why is my lord the king coming to his servant? That's how you talk to a king, right? Madu ba'adani ha-melech al-avdo. Why is my lord the king approaching? Why is he coming to his servant? What do you, in other words, well, that's a nice way to say, what do you want from me? How come you're here? But that's how you got to say it nicely. Why is my lord the king giving me this wonderful visitation. And that's a perfectly valid question to be asking King David as he's approaching you at a threshing place on top of a mountain. So what is it? So David said, Liknos me'imacharas agorim, to buy the threshing place from you. Livnos mizbeach la'ashem, to build an altar to the Almighty. V'te'atzar magefa me'alam, so that the magefa, the plague, will be stopped. That verb is in the nifal, in the passive, in the future passive. So it has to be translated like that. It will be stopped. You get both the future taste of it. It'll be something in the future, and it's going to be stopped. So that the plague will be stopped. And just note, those of you who are in my Hebrew grammar class, the verbs liknot, to buy, and livnot, to build, we have not yet gotten to those. We call those lamed hey verbs. Verbs with last root letters, the letter hey, gives us all kinds of problems in the past tense. We haven't gotten to it. I just want to introduce you to it in passing. So David says, we have come to purchase this area. We're purchasing the Goren, the threshing place, to build a mizbeach for the Almighty so that the magefa should end, that the plague should come to an end. Pasuk Chaf Beis, Vayomer Aravna al David. So Aravna said to the King David, Yikach v'yalon mi'amelech hatov v'einav. And there you have it again. You've got all that beautiful, very respectful third person language. Yikach, let the king take. Let him take v'yal and let him lift up. Right? Adoni Amelech, my lord the king. Hatov enough. Let my lord, and here's how he put it into English, because sometimes word for word Hebrew does not play into good and enough English. Let my lord the king take and lift up whatever is good in his eyes. Now that's a decent, coherent translation. Re habaka la'ola. Here's a command, a masculine command. He's commanding the king, but you know, you've already said a couple of times, Adonia Melach, Adonia Melach. Let my lord king do this, let my lord king do that. At a certain point, he lapses in, but it's not disrespectful, it seems to me. He would never speak disrespectfully to the king, and he would never would do that. Re'e habakar la'ola. See the cattle. They're available for an ola, for a korban ola. You know, an elevation offering, you bring it up. V'ha morigim. What a morigim. So we're told that those are threshing tools. Uchle habakar. And you also have clay habakar. Those are maybe saddles or, things that you use to plow the land with the cattle. Implements of the cattle. Leitzim, use that for firewood. I mean, you have to use something. You need to make a sacrifice. I got plenty of good stuff for you, King. We have animals here. We've got instrumentation. I use my guys use the plow. Forget the plow in the land. We're going to break it all up and use it for firewood. Whatever you need, we got that for you. Got the animals. We got the firewood. You're going to make the mizbeach, the altar. Let's get started. We have what you need. Take whatever you want. Take what you need, King David. Got everything you need over here. Okay? And the Gemara in Avodah Zarah is, there's a reference to a mandam of Rabbi Eliezer, and I'm not seeing that as a previous page, but the Gemara does bring down this pasuk over here, our very pasuk. Okay, so we'll see this. Tashma, let's learn a refutation of Rabbi Eliezer. What does it make any sense that we've got to see Rabbi Eliezer? Okay. Rabbi Eliezer's view is that animals of Odeh Avodah Zarah are unfit to be offered. Cannot bring up animals of idolaters, okay, on the Mizbeach. You're not allowed to do that if you're an Odeh Avodah Zarah. an idolater has an animal, you don't bring that up on the Mizbeach, according to Rabbi Eliezer. Says the Gemara, wait a second. Well, how do you make sense out of Rabbi Eliezer? How does that work? Right over here, you have this man, Aravna, and he's inviting King David to bring up animals. So just let the Gemara, like, you know, have its way for a moment. The Gemara says, we're going to refute Rabbi Eliezer. Let my lord the king take it off of whatever's in his eyes. We got animals for all offerings, and there's all kinds of things, all kinds of moligim, and we got, clay bucker. I got plenty of stuff for you. You can do animals nonstop offerings. Come on. So says the Gemara, the Oscar of the moment. So you see that an idolater's animals are indeed fit to be offered. So how do you understand that? So the answer offered by the Gemara is, and again, thank you, Mordechai, I'm Rav Nachman, Aravna ger toshav hayim. Aravna was not an idolater. Rather, he was a ger toshav. He was a resident alien. And the footnote over here says, a ger toshav is a Gentile who formally accepts upon himself the seven Noahide commandments. One of these precepts is the prohibition of arayos, immoral relations. Okay, and since Aravna observed this prohibition, his animals were fit to be offered. He wasn't into bestiality. He was, and that's the main key thing over here. I was trying to avoid having to say that, but okay, he was well behaved among his animals. In ancient times, some men were not, but this man was. He was a Noahide. A Noahide came to an Arayos, including not just human beings, normal things, but it also extends to abnormal stuff. And because he accepted upon himself the Shem is the name Noach, therefore his animals were clean and pure. Therefore, they were allowed to be brought up on the Mizbeach, and that explains why he invited King David to take those very animals, because they were clean and pure. Although our Gemara assumes that David actually offered the animals that he acquired from Aravna, the Gemara Yerushalmi resolves the original difficulty by saying that David did not offer them. Scripture, in fact, mentions only that he bought the cattle from Aravna, but it doesn't state explicitly that he offered them up. Okay? He buys them. It doesn't necessarily. We don't see scriptural support for the fact that he did offer them up, all right? But the offer is made. And the offer is made in the best of faith. It's in good faith. I've got clean animals. King David, I would never offer you anything less than that. I would never offer King David to make a mizbeach on my place. And here's the implements, and you got wood, and you got, but the animals are improper. He would never do that. He would never offer improper animals. So he was a ger toshav, a cleanser of Nachman, and that clarifies quite a bit. Okay? Good. Thanks again, Mordechai, for that. That was very, very helpful. We are approaching the end of the chapter, but we may not be able to actually finish it. Who wants to finish the chapter tonight and celebrate with a cup of Sprite? Who wants to? Shall we do that? I don't want to dab it enough. It's only another 2 seconds. Let's do it. We have everybody on phone land globally is waiting for this, because they are going to have, wherever they're living, they're going to celebrate with proper food. I know, but you're going to go home and have some ears of corn, I think. That's my dinner tonight, and some salmon. So let's finish off Shmuel Beis tonight, and we'll make a l'chaim over Sprite. Wherever you guys are, you'll join us with the l'chaim. Here we go. Pasuk Chaf Gimel, verse 23. Hakul nasan Aravna ha-melech la-melech. The king Aravna gave everything to the king, meaning, of course, David. Vayomer Aravna la-melech. Aravna said to the king, King David, Hashem Elokecha Yitzecha. May the Almighty be made, entreated. Right? We daven, Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu. Okay? The verb is Lirotzot. To be entreated. To be, allow yourself to be prayed to. To listen to us. Okay? To accept. Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu. Right? We pray that Hashem, you should accept our Shabbos, and our resting on Shabbos, and everything else that we do. So Hashem Elokecha Yirtzecha, may the Almighty God accept your offerings. A beautiful, beautiful thought by king Aravna. And he was a king. According to this, he was called the king because he was in charge of Yavus, the main fortress of Yerushalayim. Okay, alternatively, he was called king because he was the chieftain of Yerushalayim's Yavusim, the Jebusites, who had accepted the Shemitah of Bnei Noach, according to the Radak. And according to Barbanel, he's called king because of his regal gesture of generosity to King David. Because of the way he was speaking to the king, that's why Scripture calls him a king as well. See, no matter how you cut it, he is highly regarded. Hashem Elokecha Yirtzacha, may Hashem your God accept your offerings. And the Barbanel, quote the Barbanel, although I'm donating all the supplies for the offerings, they should be considered as your offering, David, and may the Almighty accept it as such with favor. Nice. Pasuk Chavdalet, Vayomer Melech El Aravna. So King David said back to Aravna, and this is going to be echoing Abraham, right? I'm not going to take stuff for free. You're giving it away. It's very sweet. And believe me, I appreciate the gesture, but I got to buy it. But, Ki Karnonach Nemelcha, I'm surely going to buy. That's a doubling language, what we call the infinite absolute. Ki karno ekne, for I shall surely buy milcha from you, b'mechir, with a price. Everything comes with a price. Nothing's free in life. And I want to buy it. I want to buy some of it. I have it. It's mine. V'lo ala l'ashem alokai olo p'chinam. I don't want to offer up to God, my God, freebie offerings. Freebie offerings are not the way I want to go. I want to pay for it, like a man's got to do. I want to pay proper amounts, a proper amount, and this way I know that I purchased it from you, and that's it. I'm not going to offer free elevation offerings. Vayikin David as a goren, that's a bakar b'chesef shtolim chamisha. So David bought the goren, the threshing place, and the animals for 50 shekel. Chamishim shekel. Shkolim chamishim. 50 shekel of silver. And now, ladies and gentlemen, though there's a tremendous amount of footnotes over here, and we might be able to get to it maybe next week, we are going to officially conclude right now the book of 2 Samuel. It's taken us years and years and years. I was given this shiur by David Beanstalk, back in the day here in Cincinnati. Yehuda. Thank you. Yehuda Beanstalk. And we wish him well. He's doing very well, thank God. And I'm delighted that I was able to do it, pick it up. And I've been doing it ever since, and it's been an absolute labor of love. So together with all of you, my friends out there in the wide, wide world, this is the last verse in the second book of Samuel. A book that was cut in half, I think by the Christians way back in the day. That's exactly when. I'm doing some research on that. At all events, Samuel was a very, very large book, and it was divided into two. And we went along with it, Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Beis. The Jews went along with that division. At all events, here is the very, very last verse in 2 Samuel. Vayibin Shem David Mizbeach Hashem. David built there a mizbeach, an altar to God. Vayal olos u'shlamim. He offered up elevation offerings, olos, and shlamim, peace offerings. Vayeosa Hashem la'aretz. Hashem then answered the prayers of the land. Vateatzah ha'margefa me'al Yisrael. And the plague ceased, came to an end upon Israel. And that is the conclusion of the book of Samuel, Second Samuel. We'll see a couple of footnotes, God willing, next week to make it hopefully a seamless moving from Second Samuel right into First Kings. Please join us next week. If you like what you've been hearing until now, and I'm getting some reports that some of you do, we welcome you back, God willing, next week as we begin our study of Melachim Aleph, 1 Kings, chapter 1. Please join us then. Have a great week, and thank you so much. Signing off now from Cincinnati, Ohio, Shmuel Plotzker, School of Jewish Studies at Gulf Manor Synagogue. See you all next week. Bye-bye now.